and encouragement. We pray for him and many like him that are in prison and are being persecuted for their faith. We love our brothers and sisters faithfully serving around the world. Encourage them. Encourage us today. Help us to be mindful of where we're at and where you would want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open your Bible. You'd like to open it to 1 Samuel. Also, our 4th and 5th grade in junior high, we're so glad you're part of our worship time. And as you go ahead and head to your classrooms, you want to shut that door. And then we want to look in our Bible study this morning. Is that there? Okay, we want to move that up and be able to see our... So in 1 Samuel, we like to look at verse 16 right now. 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's good. Thank you for helping me here. That's good. Can use all the help I can get here. Thank you. It's so good to have guys to help us out. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. It was interesting. We're at the men's retreat, and I was reading, and I said to turn to something, and I heard no pages turning at all. And I'm saying, how come nobody's turning? But a lot of them had electronic devices, so they were looking at it. And so maybe the case this morning right here with you as well. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and in verse 1 it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, and I have provided myself a king for amongst his sons.'" Then if you notice in verse 6, it says, "And it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the Lord looks at the outward appearance, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Lord looks at his heart.'" And then if you would also see in verse 13, "Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Again, we'll pray right now. Lord, we are asking just for your Spirit to be able to work here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of this message is In Search of a Loyal Heart. And it comes from the scriptures in 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So what we're looking at is this morning. I believe that every one of us, God is calling each one of us to himself. But he wants us, and he's looking for somebody, he's searching for anybody whose heart is loyal to him. The whole world right now is searching, unfortunately, for a 777 plane. Desperately looking. But God in heaven, with his eyes going to and fro, looking for every man, for every woman, anyone that says, "I'm yours, I want to follow you." That's the basis for this message. It's interesting, this author, Daniel Henninger, he wrote an article this week, a couple days ago, for this Wall Street Journal. And the headline says, "If the U.S. doesn't lead, strong men win." And on the subtitle, it said, "American Fatigue Syndrome, the public is tired of the affairs of this world." And that title gripped me, not necessarily in a public or policy sort of a way. It gripped me because it's true. If we don't lead, someone will. And in terms of the reality of this world, the strong man is Satan in the demonic realm. And if men and women of the Lord do not lead, if we do not follow what God has for us, someone else will take the lead. And someone is wanting to lead right now. And if we as men and women do not step up into what God has for us, what he's declared for us to do, then we're in trouble. Some may be in trouble right now. What's God looking for? I think in 2 Timothy, three things. He's looking for us to be strong in grace. He's looking for us to be faithful. And he's looking for us to be able to endure. You say, sounds great, but I like the first couple, grace and faithfulness, but the idea of enduring. So my answer is, get with it. Because the whole Christian life is about enduring. The Christian life isn't about me and how I can be happy. That's false doctrine that's out there. That's not God's truth. It's not his doctrine. Everyone that wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution or difficulty. The very nature of being saved and being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's an immediate civil war going on within me and fighting the battles, the flesh versus the Spirit of God. And it takes a sense of, I want to please God. It takes a sense of, I'm in this. It takes a sense of repentance and dying to self. If we move forward, it's interesting because there's a magazine that comes out. It's called the Decision Magazine. It was published by Billy Graham. Years ago, we started our subscription. By the way, it's free if you ever want it, but you can go online. But I noticed just a couple of days ago, issue. I found it very, our president and attorney general have turned their backs on God and his standards, and many in Congress are following the administration's lead, and it's shameful, and it is shameful. Anybody in a position of leadership, listen, we must follow what God has called to be righteous living. What God has called righteous. For what God has called righteous, and if we think we can override what God has called righteous, we're in trouble. And we are in trouble as a nation. We are in big trouble. And people think, well, you know, we can get away or we can do whatever, or the Supreme Court says, listen, there's a Supreme Court in heaven that has made the declaration for us on earth. And if we think here on earth we can make laws that supersede the laws of God regarding life, regarding the sanctity of marriage and other types of behavior, it's not going to happen. There will be consequences. There is judgment. But here's another point in his article I found rather interesting. I grew up in a time where communism prevailed, when Cuba had missiles pointing to the U.S., on Fridays, and some of you might remember this. You ever remember the sirens on a Friday that would go off and you crawl under your desk? Some of you, anybody? Okay, there's some people here in my group. Thank you. Listen, on Fridays, the sirens go off throughout the whole city, and you crawl under your desk. There's fallout shelters, communism, and what could happen? I was in the Vietnam draft. I saw Robert Kennedy the night before he was assassinated. I was in fifth grade when his brother, President Kennedy, was assassinated. Of all of that, and communism was a big part of what was going on. But according to Franklin Graham, and I agree with what he has to say, he says, today we've surrendered our moral leadership. We've defeated communism only to relax and see secularism and progressives take over the country. Secularism is as godless as communism. Secularism and progressive have taken over our schools, media, local, federal governments, and it's all happened in a twinkle of an eye. Now, this isn't a message to stir any sort of political response. I'm just saying we live in this world right here. And as brothers and sisters, we need to stand up and contend for the faith earnestly, for the things that God has called us to contend with, and not to let things slide by, but to be that man and to be that woman. God's eyes are going through, and he's looking, is your heart for me? The whole idea of marijuana, and every one of the things that usually I try to bring in a message, I document with footnotes, so I'm not making things up. This came in January of this year by our government. Our government said, our federal government said, the study regarding marijuana reveals how it reduces the connectivity amongst the brain and other areas responsible for learning and memory. And it spoke about our students, our teenagers, our junior high, our high school students, and how the use of it affects cognitive abilities that In many cases, they're not going to be restored as an adult. That's our government saying that. And then our government is sanctioning. The government sanctions the use of marijuana. And you think, well, you know, there's reasons. Yeah, the reason is money. And so Denver, they received $2 million this January, tax revenue for marijuana. But I must say, I go to our own state, and 1,362 drivers last year tested positive for having marijuana in their system. 720 had levels high enough to lead to automatic drug driving convictions. So I'm saying, great state. You made $2 million in taxes. What's the cost of one life that was killed because you sanctioned that? What is the cost of that? And I believe, listen, I believe that there's going to be some serious litigation of the responsibility of people that have litigated it, no controls on it, and distributing it. And I guess this is just where we're at right now. But then I bring it into the house right here. In Barna Research a couple months ago in December, regarding evangelism, here's the interesting statistic. 73% of born-again Christians says, yes, absolutely. As a born-again Christian, of course. It's a sense of responsibility to share Christ, the gospel. Great. Now the important question, how many of you have done it? The answer is only 52%. In other words, 52% of born-again Christians, half. We're all in, but only half. In 1 year's time, only half shared with somebody else the hope of Jesus Christ as Savior. That's sad, isn't it? So we're all in, but we're really not all in. And that's the heart behind this. Are we all in? Now, the scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy that the Bible has been given to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, for a purpose, men and women, that we may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we want to be those men and women for the Lord, the people God uses, then we need to have God's word. We believe God's word. I said to these men at the retreat, there's three other pastors there and four with Pastor Wes Bentley. But if any of those pastors ever in your church no longer bring God's word or discount God's word, leave. And the same for this fellowship. If this ministry ever ceases to bring God's word, then leave. Because it's about God's word. It's his living word. And changes only come when the word of God with the Spirit of God works. That's how it works. You know, I find it interesting as well as a pastor, and it's one of the more, the heartaches of a pastor. Because I believe our fellowship, I walk around, I watch, I'm in touch. I love the way you love people. I love the way you encourage people. I love the way that we're built up. But part of being a pastor and part of being a parent means that you have to correct. And within the ministry, it's interesting how people are with you. Everything seems great. But as a pastor, to fulfill what God said, saying, hey, brother, we need to talk. There's a bit of an attitude here, or there's a bit of some action in your life. It's ungodly action, and it's going to be destructive for you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. And I want to let you know, in love, you need to change that. You need to bring it to the Lord. And that's enough to cause somebody to say, I'm out of here. Or cause a couple to leave, or whatever else like that. Listen, we don't hold back. I don't hold back. Because the same word that is for all of us is for me as well. And what I have to submit myself to on an ongoing basis to God's word, and on my face, and saying, God, I need your help. God, forgive me for my sins. That's how we become strong. Because without that, there's nothing but leaven. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And God is all about purifying us. Listen, not that we'll become perfect, but we'll be people humbly after the heart of God. When we get into this, there's 10 things that we're going to be looking at. So stay tuned. Here we go. The first one we read, and that is number one, as the Lord is looking for those who have a loyal heart. The very first point, and we read the scripture in 1 Samuel 16:7, is that what the Lord looks at is the heart. And when the Lord looks at the heart, it's the motive of the heart. Now stay with me. Because you can do and I can do. And I have done. I have done the right things, but with the wrong motive. It's a right thing I'm doing, but the motive of my heart is wrong. And because of that, it's not honoring to God. Now, it can be a blessing, and that's so interesting. The Lord can use something I do right to bless somebody else. And it's unbeknownst to them what's really in my heart. And God says, hey, your heart is not right. Your heart is not right. We want to make sure that our heart is right before the Lord. Again, God is looking for men and women. He's searching. The second thing that we look at, and it comes in your Bible, if you keep it open, we're going to go through. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's worth noting in verse 29. Notice verse 29. It says, and David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? I don't know about you, but I am convinced that you and I, we both need a cause. There needs to be a sense of a purpose. What's the purpose? In other words, what's the purpose in coming together today? Well, my purpose in coming together today isn't to fulfill some sort of ritual standard or to make me feel good. I am anticipating God working. I'm anticipating the Spirit of God here. There's things that God wants to reveal to me during the worship time. And even as we teach the word and bring it, God is working in the midst. He's working in the back. There is a real purpose and there is a real cause. And we see the servants of the Lord working, serving, preparing. There is a real cause. But David asked that question. He asked that question in this context. He asked it because he saw the devastation of the name of God. When those that were in a place of leadership and should have stood strong and believed in God, they moved away. David came on the scene, and what he saw was not this huge man of a giant, Goliath. What he saw was the greatness of his God. That's what he saw. What he saw was his God was there when he was in the field when no one else was there, but God was there. God was there in the field. God took the lion out. God took the bear out. God delivered David so many times. And that's what he saw. He saw the deliverance that God could bring to a situation. But the cause was this. You're defiling the name of God. When will we stand up and say, listen, shut it. You're defiling God's name. I don't care if we're in the workplace or whatever. You're defiling God's name. Shut it. Hey, I might lose my job. Well, maybe God has a new one for you. Stand up. Stand up. It's his name. So he says, you come to me with the sword, with the spear, the javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God, the armies of Israel, who you've defiled. You know, God allows tests along the way. And as we stand strong, there's things that are offshore, my friends. There's things that are ahead. Listen, there are things. He didn't say when and if things. He says they will happen. Things are happening. You know it. And if we're not standing strong and being strong, we're going to be taken captive. In 1 Samuel 17, 45, it's, again, I read, he says, you have defiled the army. So yeah, there is a cause. There is a purpose. The purpose of your job is to allow God to provide for getting out the gospel of God. Purpose of your job is God's provision. Purpose of your job is that he can use you in a workplace to be a witness and a light. Your identity isn't in your job. Your identity isn't in what you do. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Christ. And then he gives us provision so that we can do the work he's called us to do. It's not like, well, I've got this, and then, you know, 30 years down the road, I can kind of do what you're saying. No, you do it right now. You do all that the Lord has for you right now, for me. And he's put all of us in great places. The third thing is loyalty. So first, God, check my heart and my motive. Lord, I need to purify my heart. When you purify my heart, you just lay out the purpose. You begin to show, man, I'm on. I love it. Lord, thank you for this. In a sense of loyalty, notice in chapter 20. In chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 4, Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. This is loyalty. And I'm thinking, Jonathan, how could you, Jonathan, have this kind of loyalty for David? Listen, let's reel it in for a minute. Jonathan's dad is Saul. Saul's king. And in a sense, for everybody publicly looking, the next one in line is Jonathan. That's my dad, and I'm next on the throne, and I'm going to have power, and I'm going to rule, and that's just it. But what was it about Jonathan to say, actually, David, I'm your assistant. David, I want to serve you. Why? Those are questions I asked. Why? How did this develop? How did this come about? I think I found the answer. Because if we go back to Samuel 14, and no, just backpedal, you'll like it. Samuel 14, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, it says, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor," this is before David came on the scene, 14:6. It says, "Come, let us go over to the garrison, these uncircumcised." So Jonathan himself is going against the Philistines. Why? It may be, in verse 6, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Ah, this could be it. This could be it. Jonathan himself was in a situation against the mighty Philistines. Jonathan himself said, "What might God do? Are we restraining God from what he wants to do?" "Listen up," Jonathan said. "God can do it by a few or by a lot. The number doesn't matter. It's our trust in him." That was Jonathan's heart. So Jonathan, when David stands and rebukes Goliath and takes him down, Jonathan's heart must have just jumped inside. "That's the man I'm going to be. I'm going to follow this. That's where God's at. God's working. God's worked in my life. I want to be where God's working. I want to be with people who trust God and believe in God." That's what causes my heart to jump. People that say, "You know what? It is absolutely crazy and out of control, but I'm trusting God. I believe God's going to work. God's going to provide." And that's what stirs our hearts. As iron sharpens iron, this sense of loyalty. And this loyalty comes, listen, this loyalty comes, hear it out, only by having fellowship with one another. By being in fellowship, having fellowship, spending time together, realizing there's much more that goes on outside of this building than Sunday morning. To build these relationships with one another. It says in 1 Samuel 18:1, Saul, it said, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul." What a relationship to have. Love in the body of Christ. What are we talking about? I want to be a man. You want to be a man. You want to be a woman. We want to be men and women that have a heart loyal towards God. What do you want, Lord? What do you want? I want your heart to have the right motive. Okay. I want to give you a purpose you're sold out to. A purpose for life. Letting my word be made known throughout the world. That's your purpose. How are you going to do it? You going to volunteer to Vacation Bible School and be involved with it there? Is it in the workplace? Because all of a sudden you started taking 5 minutes before you went into your job and started just to pray for a few people that have been a part of your life there in the world, and you really want to see them come to Christ. Some of the students in your classroom and your own children, and now you're beginning to pray with your spouse for them. What's the next thing? Oh, substitutes never satisfy. There are some verses that we'll go through because there's things I've learned in this study I never knew before. Look at this one. This happens to be one of them. In 1 Samuel 21:9, what happens is David is really faltering in his walk with the Lord. I might make mention again, it's not David's perfection that made him a man after God's own heart because he wasn't perfect. And it's not mine or yours. It's not our perfection, it's his faithfulness. It's not my perfection, it's his faithfulness. But my response is humility and brokenness and repentance and obedience. That's what makes a difference. Look at here. This is a real treasure. Verse 9 of 1 Samuel 21. And so the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is. Wrap it in a cloth and bind the ephod. And if you will, take it. Take that. For there is no other except that one here. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. And I thought about this. We just read about the battle where he took out Goliath, right? Well, he took out Goliath. He slew Goliath. He cut his head off. Showed he had the head. How did he do it? He did it with a sling. Even Saul says, hey, take my armament upon you. And in a sense, he put it on and he realized, no, Saul, that's not how God works. I don't take what is yours. I take what is mine from God. It's just been a fellowship with God, I have a relationship with God. It isn't your program and your purpose. It is God. And it's the power of God. I don't want your armament. I want to just face it like I faced it with God. And he just had a sling and confidence in God. And God manifests himself. But when we move away from our confidence in God, when we move away from our passion for the Lord, when we no longer really are reading the Word of God, we're no longer praying, we're no longer sharing the love and the hope we have in Christ, when we're no longer doing that, we're going to look for substitutes. And that's what he did. I'll take that sword. And then in my own curiosity, I've been thinking, think how big that sword may be. Maybe some of you have done a study. I haven't. But certainly a sword is measured out in proportion to the one using it. Can you imagine how big that sword must have been? And David says, I want it. I want it. Why do you want it? Why do you want it? Why do you need it? Is that going to make you feel good, David? Is that going to help you think you're strong, you're mighty, you did a big thing? Forget it. What trophies do you hold on to that the Lord says, let go? What trophies of the past do you hold on to and there's nothing new and fresh from the Lord because your heart has moved away? You see, in 21:13, the same chapter, but moved down, he changed his behavior. David, that is David. Look at King David. He pretended. He pretended he was crazy. He was mad in their eyes. He scratched on the doors of the gate like a crazy man. He had saliva falling down from his beard. And it's just like what happens. You pull away from the Lord. You go out. You drink. You get drunk. Ah, we had a great time last night. No, you're an idiot. And you're acting stupid. And there's spit in your beard. And the things you said are disgusting. What has happened? What has happened? Is the sling, the simplicity of the gospel, is it just not sufficient enough? You're looking for satisfaction in other places. You'll never find it. The only satisfaction is in Christ Jesus. Amen? This is the only satisfaction. It's in Christ. And it's in him alone. Keep going. All right. How about the three D's? You're kidding me. Where's that at? 1 Samuel 22:2. You don't have to go much further. Just drop down. And it says, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. What? God says, King David, man, I'm going to make you a team. And he says, great, can I go to the draft? Can I draft who I want? No. I'm going to bring them to you. Great. Man, I can't wait for these quality people coming. What are they going to be like? Well, David, they're going to be like the three D's. Distressed, debt, and discontented. There's your team. Are you kidding me? And I love the Lord because in the body of Christ for us, we don't send out invitations or solicitations. It's whoever the Lord is calling. And I thank God that this is how he builds a team. And this is how he builds a church. What do you mean? Because Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus says, you're broken down. And when you finally realize the world is not going to put to you what you're looking for, the world's just not going to do it. You can achieve the highest level of achievement. I mean, King David, there's never been a king like him. There'll be King Jesus, but like David in history, like King David in Israel. He's renowned all throughout the world and in various religions. He's recognized him. And he would tell us right now, until we get to a place and we are broken down and we come with complete dependency. And that's the team that God builds. He's not interested in any franchise players. And this fellowship has no franchise players. There's no superstars. I mean, if you think someone's a superstar, just spend a day with them, okay? True. I'm serious. That's not how God works. God works because we're men and women dependent upon him. We need him. We call out to him. And God does his work. God does his work. He allows these situations of distress, discontentment, indebtedness. He allows all of this to happen so we'll come to him and say, Lord, what am I going to do? And he says, I am so glad you're talking to me finally. How do we do this? I'm so glad you asked. I've been wanting to tell you, but you haven't been interested. And it's when we get to this place. And God says to David, there's your team. And David's team is going to be known as the Mighty Men. And in terms of military history, people go back and look at these mighty men and what they accomplished. It's incredible. It's at the last chapter of 2 Samuel. But let's move ahead. We need to grow up. Can you move that one, Pastor? I don't kind of don't like that one. That makes me a little bit nervous. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why does it make you nervous? 2 Timothy 3:1, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Brothers and sisters, if we're not growing stronger in the faith, I need to ask God what's wrong. Well, how am I failing, God? If I'm failing in not helping the body of Christ to grow strong in their love for God, then I'm failing. And I have my job to do. I have my part. I take it to heart. I agonize over that. I talked to one of the pastors this weekend. He's fairly new as a senior pastor, and he came up to me. And so we've been doing it a little bit longer than him, for sure. But he just said, can I just talk to you? I said, sure. He says, what's on your heart? He goes, I never realized how much as a senior pastor you agonize over the people and that you don't necessarily get a lot of sleep, a lot of time. Is that right? So welcome to the club, brother. But it's good. It's good. If you're not agonizing over the people of your fellowship, if your heart isn't like burdened and just praying and interceding and calling out to God, but the question is, are we growing stronger? You see, if we're growing stronger, we realize, hey, I want to start paying the freight for others. Well, what do you mean? Listen, when we raise our children, they have no idea of what it costs. They never ask, hey, what's the electrical bill this month? I've never heard our children growing up ask that question. Or other things. Because as a parent, that's just what we do. We love to do it. But you begin then to realize that you're training them. The goal of a parent isn't to keep them locked down for life. The goal of a parent is to release them and that they be strong in God and follow God. A lot of that fabric, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, is not being laid. A lot of that essential fabric of life isn't being laid. Need to take it to heart. Need to take it to heart. There's things that have to be taught in the home. Work ethic would be one. Responsibility. Not talking back. Just some of those important things of leadership. Because as they move ahead, they're going to have to take on responsibility. But take it within the house of God. If you say, hey, Pastor, what is the church about? The church is the greatest organization in the world. We have Jesus Christ as our King and as our Lord. And even though we've made mention and I've made mention of the realities of things that go on in our world, leadership and whatever else, that isn't necessarily to the detriment of the leader. It's just acknowledging that we need to live on a different place. That even though others make rules and laws, I live under the Lord's law. And anything that falls under that, that's great. But if it doesn't fall under God's law, then I'm subject to God's law. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to live for them. I don't care the consequences. I'm going to live for God. See, this message wouldn't fly in a lot of churches today, unfortunately, because they're built upon pleasing people. We're here to please God. Well, what if I don't like it and I leave? You're free to do that. Free to do whatever you want to do. But I'm not free not to be faithful to God in his word. I'm not free from that. I'm committed to that. I stand before him. Just as you parents stand before God and give an account of how you raised your children, I stand before God and give an account of the people he's brought into our life and our fellowship. Bear that for a while. Think of that. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the reality of growing up is right there. Well, how do you know? I think I'm really growing up. Well, that's good. Well, how do you measure that? Do you take a grow-up test, Pastor? Well, I don't know if we'd want to take one right now. But anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1, but I, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. So when he's saying, he's speaking to believers. So this conversation, Paul is speaking to believers, church at Corinth. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. What do you mean? Because you're carnal. You're still like new believers in Christ. Verse 2, I fed you with the milk and not the solid food. For until now, you're not able to receive it. And even now, you're not able. Why? Because you're still carnal. You haven't cut ties with the past and with the world. Well, how do you know if you're carnal? What happens? Look at, the Bible says, are you envious? Is there strife going on in your life? Is there divisions amongst those that you love? Those are three things right there. In other words, here's the test. You wake up in the morning and boom, what you're thinking about is things like envy, strife, division. It's turmoil. Your soul's in turmoil. Okay, you can have a choice. You could be carnal. You could be spiritual. You could break through on this. Say, God, I give it to you. I need to humble myself. I need to make things right. That's what he's speaking about. And when that happens, you'll see just the way that God brings forth his blessing. Because without that, we stay at a very elementary place. It's like Green Lake. We were there the other week, walking around Green Lake. They got this shallow little wading pool. It's cool, and it's for little kids. The water wasn't in it right now. We've been there when it has. But I look at that, and I think, is that our fellowship? Is there any deep end on this thing, or is it just all shallow? I must encourage you, though, because I am encouraged by many, many within our fellowship that are strong and growing. Many of you inspire me. And I thank you for that so much. It's a great blessing. Here's the next one. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Stay with me. 2 Samuel 9:1, the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody that we've talked about before. And his name is Mephibosheth. What do you mean? In 2 Samuel, and in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, we see David, he is communicating regarding the responsibility. David says, hey, I pay the freight. I am living for God, and I want to help others. And I want to show the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. And David said in 2 Samuel 9:1, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And I can't believe it. His dear friend Jonathan died in battle. That saddens me to think, because I wanted it to be King David and his assistant Jonathan and see what that combination would do together. Wow, that's powerful. It wasn't God's will. But David said, I had made a covenant, and I'm going to keep it. And is there anyone? And there was, because Jonathan had a son. His name is Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was crippled. And I believe he became crippled during the chaos after the death of his dad and Saul. And this crippledness stayed with him. Do you know how people can ridicule and be mean to somebody that can't move around like others can? Think for a moment what Mephibosheth must have felt like. And now to be summoned into King David's place and to be brought in such humility and wondering. Because I know what his grandfather Saul wanted to kill David many times. Wondering what was going on. And David says, Mephibosheth, I'm glad you're here. Mephibosheth, look at you. Look at you. I love you. The king says, I love you. He didn't just say it. He said, men, clear the table. No, 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 no. Not the servant's table, the king's table. Clear the king's table right now. Because Mephibosheth is sitting with me, the king. And no, not just for this meal. From this day forward, Mephibosheth sits here with me at this table. Why? Because he is a son to me. That's why. That's why. And did not Jesus say to us, a bunch of people, that we have our own crippledness because of sin? And didn't Jesus just say, clear the table? I know how the world's treated you. I know that the world's opinion of you, you're out way out there. He says, that's not my opinion. You sit at my table. We sit at the king's table. We have communion with the king. We have access to the king. We come boldly to the throne of grace, to the king, through Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says, guess what? He says, no, you're not some stranger. No, he says, you're my son. You're my daughter. You're mine. You're at my table. And you're at my table forever. This is the kindness that comes through the fruit of the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, there also has to be an understanding of a continual conviction, because even though we see this in David's life, he concealed sin. Here's the problem. If you went to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I ask your forgiveness, just look at chapter 11 for a minute. Chapter 11, and in verse 1, it says, at the time when the kings go out to battle, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, that David did not go to battle. When kings go to battle, he didn't go to battle. And men, this is what I have. Men, if you're not battling with us, if you're not going to battle with us, if you're not praying and in this, I need you. The body of Christ needs men that say, I'm in the battle. And I'm in the battle to the very end. And being in the battle means I take full responsibility for the leadership that God's given to me over the home. My wife and I were laughing this week. It's interesting, within the media out there, the word bossy came up. And it's like, women aren't supposed to be called bossy. And we laugh. I call my wife bossy at times. She understands it. It's not derogatory. The very challenge of a woman when sin came into the world is that she's going to rebel against leadership. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's just there. And I'm prideful. And I'm arrogant. And I'm stubborn. And I'm not quick to repent. So there's things within me, pride within me as a man, that's just there. I mean, understand it. Don't fight it, just understand it. And when you understand it, then you let the Spirit of God work within your life. The Spirit of God overcomes that natural tendency that we have to be selfish and self-centered, and we allow God to work his work out. But when David says, hey, I'm not going to the battle, then he stays home. Then the drive for lust increases. And then he goes after Bathsheba, and then he commits murder, and then he conceals it in his heart for a year. And then Nathan says, you're the man. You're the man. You're the man. It wasn't the illustration I gave you about somebody ripping somebody else off. That illustration was to stir your heart, David, to know that you're the man. You're the man that's not following God. You're the man that is doing such harm. You're the man. Would you let the Spirit of God ever say that to you? Are you in a place in your walk with God? Again, this king who had a heart after God concealed it for over a year. And if you read Psalms in the 30s, like 34, in that area, 32, 34, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I want your Spirit. Lord, I want you. That's why David was a man after God's heart. That's why he was a worshiper of God. He was able to be broken. He was able to let the conviction of the Spirit come upon him. 2 Samuel 23. Just two more here. But look at this. 2 Samuel 23:10. David is saying, these are the men that stood with me. There's three specific in his army, and he lists what they did. The first one, Adino, he killed 800 men at one time by himself. These are the elite of the elite of the elite. But in 23 verse 10, he's speaking about another one of his soldiers, and it says he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And my heart jumped for that. Because brothers and sisters, in this battle, if we are not battling with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, we're in trouble. I pray that when I finish this race, this time here, when I'm finished, you would say one thing about the pastor, just one. You could say other things, but one. The sword was in his hand. He couldn't get it out of his hand. He couldn't get it out. He didn't give up on God's word. He believed it. When other churches don't even uphold God's word anymore, he upheld God's word. He took the heat. He took heat we never knew anything about because he chose to hold God's word and not bow down or compromise or try to be culturally relevant. Stop it. Love, grace, forgiveness are always relevant. And God's word's never out of season because it's the eternal word and it's his word that's in heaven and nothing else goes except you if you're born again. That's it. God's word and his people. And you can't take it away. You think you're going to take away. What are you going to do? It's hidden in my heart. It's hidden in my heart. It's hidden in your heart. Look at the last one. Right where you're at. In 23, in the next verse, verse 10. The last one. He arose and he attacked the Philistines. That's verse 10. Okay, verse 12. Eyes are a little bit foggy. Here we go. In verse 12. He stationed himself, another one of his soldiers, in the middle of the field. He defended it, and he killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Oh, we talked about the motive, the purpose, the loyalty. Don't find substitutes with this earth. Be a team player. If you think you're a franchise player, take a seat. There's no anyone that thinks they're a franchise player, take a seat. Ride the bench for a while until you get hungry and humble enough to come back in the game. Be willing to pay the freight. 3% of people's incomes, that's all that supports just the national statistics of a ministry. 3%. To do an eternal work? Come on. Kindness, conviction of the Holy Spirit, holding the truth, and then finally the crown. But what about that, Pastor? What about that verse you just read? Well, he stationed himself in the field. Do you see that? Look at 12 again. Notice, in the middle of the field. I'll be straight up with this. In the place that I'm at and where I'm at in life, obviously I'm going to give out the word of God. I'm going to train, equip, be as available as we possibly can be. But as far as really moving ahead, I'm looking for those who want to be on the middle of the playing field. In other words, not hugging the sidelines where I've got to think, are you in or out? I'm done with that. Only the Lord, in conviction of his spirit, can cause somebody to go to the middle of the field. My encouragement, I'm going to stay faithful. But it's people, men and women, that are on the middle of the field, and it's very clear where you stand. You stand right in the middle of the field. You're not hugging the sidelines of the world or worldliness. Are you in? Are you out? No, I'm fully in the game. I'm right in the middle of the field. Just like any professional team, they're going to set up the field goal. They're going to set it up as right in the middle. That would be the desire right there. And that's what God's looking for. His eyes for those. You're in the middle of the field. I've lived foolishly before. I know what that's like. Why would I want to go around and sniff what the world has to have on the sidelines? I'm in the middle. I'm on the table of the King. And that's who I serve. Because I want to be loyal to him. Don't you? Amen. So shall we stand? And we have one worship song that's going to tie this all together. So as you're standing, I'd like to pray. And I'd like to pray, listen now,
I like to pray. Don't turn me out right now, please. Listen. Father in heaven, I ask right now, because I believe that you've helped me through this message, receiving it, having it, sharing it, because it's vital. You love us, and you want your best for our lives. Unfortunately, many times we begin to sink down to a lower level than what you've called us to. And we just kind of accommodate Christianity instead of letting it be everything and allowing you to be everything. So, Lord, I ask your forgiveness in any way that I've entertained other things more than you. Forgive me. Forgive us. And yet this morning, I'm glad that everyone's here, but maybe specifically you're not right with Jesus because you've never really truly surrendered to him to be your king. In this worship song, you might think about saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner who has fought against you. I surrender. I ask for your forgiveness. And I accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again from the dead. I want to follow you, Jesus. Amen. And Father, that is our declaration that you are everything. You deserve to be everything. We thank you for our salvation in Christ Jesus. It's no longer I who lives. As a Christian would say, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that we now live, we live by faith. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you're doing. And cause us to experience the life of the Spirit, men and women, moving in the direction that God's prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.